I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the book of Deuteronomy in the 11th chapter. I want to read the first 21 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 11. I know that that is in comparison to what we normally read before we begin to preach a large quantity of verses, but it's important for us to be able to set the stage of where our minds are this morning. I want to start with verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. The scripture reads, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes, and his judgments and his commandments always. And ye know this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God and his greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto many, unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, Eliab and the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the Lord, whither thou goest in to, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowedest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." Again, I know that that's more than I usually read to you before I try to preach to you, but I thought it was important to try to set the stage of the subject that is on my mind this morning. I beg an interest in your prayers as I speak to you concerning seven characteristics of the land of Canaan that still exist, and those characteristics that still exist in his church in the world today. Seven characteristics of the land of Canaan that still exist in his church today. If we know of the historical setting that has brought us to this particular chapter, we know that the Lord has delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, and they have, through their own rebellion, refused to enter into the land of Canaan the first time and had been driven into the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord told the Israelites that for 40 years you shall wander, and for all those that were 20 years old and upward at the time of their rebellion, that they would die in that wilderness, but yet that their children would be blessed to encompass the land of Canaan, be blessed to be inhabitants of the land of Canaan, those children who were 20 years of age and younger, and their children who came forth after that. That the Lord told them that they would be blessed to go forth and to possess the land of Canaan. That's where we are right now at this particular point in Scripture. The book of Deuteronomy, the whole book, is Moses' death charge, if you will, to the people of Israel before he is called up into heaven. Because if you'll remember, the Lord has told him that because of his own rebellion, because he smote the rock instead of speaking unto the rock, that he would not be blessed to be able to go into this particular land. But before he goes home to be with his Lord in heaven, he delivers a charge to the people that he had led for these many years. And one of the things that he's charging them is concerning the characteristics of the land that God has given them. He's telling them about what God has done for them. I ask you, child of grace, today, is that not the same charge of the minister of the New Testament gospel? Is to charge and to tell the people of God what the Lord has done for them. That charge still exists for the people of God that try to lead the flocks of God today. The first characteristic that you'll see in these particular verses that I've read to you is contained in verse 9. The Lord here tells through the mouthpiece of Moses that this is a land that floweth with milk and honey. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Characteristic number one is it's a land that flows with things that are good for you and the things that taste sweet unto your soul. You know, if you talk to your kids today and you ask them, what is it that your mom and daddy tell you is good for you? I guarantee you about 75% of the time they're going to tell you that it's something that they don't really like to eat. As a matter of fact, most of the cookbooks that you see today that mothers like to use is they grind up their peas and they put it in spaghetti and they disguise it in there so that they know that their kids are getting the greens, but yet they don't know what they're eating. But the Lord here has told the people of Israel that you have a land that has something that's both good for you and something that's good to the taste. And I tell you, child of grace, today the same thing goes with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that dwells in His kingdom on this earth. It's good for you. It's edifying. It'll feed your hungry soul. And I tell you, if it's the truth, it'll be something that's sweet to your soul. I'm thankful to know this morning the truth of His salvation by grace, because it's sweet to this sinner's soul. It tastes good to me whenever I'm uplifted and being able to hear the preached gospel of what the Lord has done for me. He says it's a land that floweth with milk and with honey. I tell you, milk. Isn't milk something that even is, it's something that babies require for their health? If you know that there's some people who are not blessed to be able to even, drink milk. It doesn't set well with their stomach, if you will. Sister Polly Dabbs, if you'll remember, she said, you know, she had stomach issues from the time she was a child. And back when she was a child, what they did for sour stomachs is they gave you milk. And come to find out, she was allergic to milk. She couldn't drink milk. And it was an infirmity to her body for all her years while she was here. She wasn't blessed to be able to partake of that for the health of her bones. But the Lord has said, in His land, in the land that I'm going to give you, there's something that's healthy for you, that's edifying for you. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about the preaching of the gospel. And he prophesied about the preached word that would come forth in the New Testament kingdom. He told the people of God, he said, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding." And it is with knowledge and understanding that you're provided health in this world. It is through the knowledge and wisdom of God that you can learn how to live a godly life here in this world. It's good for you. It's good for you. I tell you, you know, even as we go to the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, what did he tell the people of God to the saints scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? What did he tell the children of God that had scattered among those regions? He said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and envy and hypocrisies, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." I tell you, we have to be fed with milk. We need that healthy feeding in the gospel so that we'll know, have the knowledge and the understanding that it takes here in this life. So often we see children of God that see the truth in the old Baptist church, that see the truth in His church, but yet they want to go somewhere else to be fed, and finally they eventually just fall away altogether. And you say, what happened to them? Why couldn't they stay in the way? Because they weren't being fed the milk that's required for the healthy lifestyle of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't being fed those things, but the Lord says the land where you're going. Notice these are natural things that the Old Testament Israelites enjoyed that you and I have in spiritual things here in this life. You know, there's a ditch that you can fall in, ditches that you can fall in when you look into the Old Testament and see the types and shadows that are in there. Number one is you can believe that everything that you read in the Old Testament somehow is a type and shadow. That's a ditch. If you believe that every time you see something, and I know that ministers of the gospel have been told that they're guilty of trying to overshadow, over-typify everything that's in there. Well, sometimes we can be guilty of it. If every time we see a shoelace or anything, any minute thing in the Old Testament, we try to spiritualize it somehow. There's that, you can fall into a ditch that way. There's another ditch, and that is that whenever you see things in the Old Testament that you know point forward to some truths in the New Testament, and you fail to bring them forward because you don't believe there's any typification there in the Old Testament. I tell you, there's a way to get between those two, and that is when the Lord plainly lays something in front of your eyes that you see and that He brings forth. The word milk is used here. The word milk is used by the Apostle Peter. It's a New Testament truth to compare those two things. They had it in natural things. You and I have it in spiritual things. And so the first characteristic is it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has that in this world today. I tell you, in the book of Proverbs, you can read that that precious words are sweet to the soul. Are sweet to the soul. I'm thankful to believe the doctrines of grace this morning that are sweet to my soul. Those Old Testament Israelites were told this is what's inside. Notice it's what's inside the land. It's what's in the land. It was characteristics of the land. He's trying to make, you know, we went to the movies on Friday, and before they ever start the movie picture, what do? They bring you through this long, drawn-out characterization of somebody working and filling up a Coca-Cola. And thankfully, we had already bought one. We'd already been jabbed for about $12 for a large Coke. And so we already had ours. But if I didn't have mine in my hand, what would it do? I'd be thirsty. I'd be hungry for what was on that screen. And I'm telling you, child of grace, that's what Moses was doing to the Israelites this day. He wanted to make them hungry for that which God had given them. And I tell you, child of grace, today, the minister of the gospel is doing the same thing to the children of God. I'm trying to make you see the beauty of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preciousness of His truth. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Notice that that's characteristic number one. The next verse has the second, and that is, it's not as the land of Egypt. Verse 10, he says unto him, he says, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt. The first one is, it floweth with milk and honey. The second is, it's what it's not. You know, a lot of people would say, well, let's keep everything positive, Brother Will. That's the mind frame of the world today. Never negative. Never give a child anything in red. Always give them a smiley face in yellow. Never give them anything red. But I tell you, God's Word contains some things in red. It contains things that are negative, and we need to preach those just as much as we need to preach the positive. But praise God that the end time, the final conclusion of everything is a positive, and we need to preach that just as much as we can. But He says it's not as the land of Egypt. If you remember the land of Egypt, where these Israelites came from, what was that land of Egypt to them? It was work. It was toil. It was nothing but slavery. It was that which they taketh away, but yet they expect the same. What is it whenever Moses went to the Pharaoh? He took the straw from the Israelites and he said, you'll produce the same amount of bricks without the straw. You'll still work. You'll still toil. And I tell you, child of grace, today, the land of Canaan is a land of rest. It's not a land of toil. If you feel like you've toiled in this world, if you feel like you've laid everything aside and that you've done everything that the minister has told you to do so that you can get to go to heaven, and he's still telling you more and more, more and more, more and more. Welcome to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he tells you to rest in his finished work and that which he did on the cross at Calvary. It's a land of rest. It's not a land of work anymore. I tell you, notice where the plants were fed in Egypt. How were the plants irrigated in Egypt? It was by the flooding of the Nile River, was it not? You know, I remember whenever I was in the sixth grade, I had to do a project on the irrigation of the Egyptian plains, on how those Egyptians fertilized and watered their crops. And what they did was they created a crane mechanism all I had was a stick about this long with a bucket about this high. But I know that it was much larger than that in real life. And what they did was they worked it. They would dig into that silt, that rich silt, and get the water and get the silt, and they turn it. And they dump it in those canals that the Israelites had dug for them. And that water would run at the base of the plants and work their way up. I tell you, child of grace, today, we're not, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a place where we receive blessings from the ground up. We receive blessings from the sky on high coming down. We receive showers from on high. There'll be showers of blessings, we plead. Showers of blessings. We pray for the Lord to rain those showers of blessings down upon us. We're not trying to dig up blessings from the filth of this world. We're receiving our spiritual blessings from the God that is on high. I tell you, the Israelites, they had something to look forward to. But praise God, I can preach to you this morning that it's not something that doesn't exist. It's something that's right at your hand. It's something that's right there that you can grasp and you can be a part of and you can rejoice in. He says, it's not as Egypt. It's not in Egypt. You know, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 31 verse 1, he says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. I tell you, Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of toil and labor and a hard life. In a hard life. And I know that if I'm not preaching to you the prosperity doctrine this morning, that all you got to do is follow God and that everything in your life is just going to fall into place. And boy, it's so easy over in a life of discipleship, and that you'll just you'll live in the country club life for the rest of your life. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you this, that whenever you can rest in the finished work of Christ, those toils and labors that exist out in the world, they're minimized. They're minimized because you can keep your eyes on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can keep your eyes on the next time you're blessed to be able to gather with the saints of God and praise His name. I tell you, there's a reason why He's told us to gather weekly. The Lord, as His custom was, went up to the temple on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, is when the Lord Jesus Christ went to worship. Why did He say you need it weekly? Because it's something that you can look forward to get through the toils of this week. The Lord has given us those things. He said, this is not as Egypt. It's not a land where you're going to toil and labor. It's a land where you can rest in the finished work of Christ. He says, it's not as Egypt. It's not as Egypt is. You know, that's the second characteristic. What do we have? We have a land flowing with milk and honey. We have a land that's not as Egypt. That's number two. Number three is in the next verse. It's got hills and valleys. Hills and valleys. He says, but the land, whether ye go to possess it, in verse 11, it is a land of hills and valleys. You know, I'm not quite convinced that you can't be in both places at the same time. I was blessed to be able, this past Wednesday, to be able to attend the funeral of Elder Marvin Loudermilk, a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of people who say that at people's funeral, but I'm going to tell you, you can stand at his and say he was a faithful defender of the same thing that he had joined over 25 years ago whenever he joined the Old Baptist Church. He still believed everything the same. He still taught everything the same. He was a faithful soldier. But I tell you, there was people mourning there that day. But as the ministers of the gospel got up and they preached unto me the things that I believe about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me, I was on a hill. I was on a hill. My prayers were for those that were going through their loss, make no mistake about it, but I was on a hill when I left that day. I rejoiced in those truths to be able to hear the things that the Lord had done for me and to hear those precious stories of a dear saint. You know, Elder K. R. Lathrop, the first thing he said whenever he got up there is he said, Elder Marvin Loudermilk asked me years ago to preach his funeral. And he said, Brother Marvin, I don't know if I can preach your funeral. And he jokingly said, if you know by now that it's good, I believe it's good to have a sense of humor. I think it is. And I think it's good that I can have that with fellow ministers in the gospel. Well, Brother Marvin was one of those that you could cut the fool with. And Brother Carey said, Brother Marvin, I don't think there's anything good I can say about you. He said, Brother Marvin said, lie, son, lie, is what he said to him. And it was a way to set the mood at ease as he began to preach the gospel unto us about what Brother Marvin had taught him out of his word as a father in the ministry. I tell you, there's hills and there's valleys. There's times when we rejoice to receive new members at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's times whenever we have to turn away from fellowship from those that walk with us no more. And there's hills and there's valleys. And the Lord has said, be prepared, because there's both. What did the psalmist David say? He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. I tell you, this world is a valley that we're having to track through till we reach that mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're able to go home with Him. But praise God that this land is not only just a valley, it's got the hills in it. You know, in physical sense, you're closer to heaven on the hill. You get it? Do I need to make that comparison? Now, that doesn't mean that we try to build a church as high as we can get it. We can go back to the book of Genesis and see where that far that got those people who thought that they could build a tower. But he's comparing something in a natural sense to saying you feel closer to heaven. You're on a hill. You're feeling closer to the presence of the Lord. And I'd argue with anybody who would tell me that we haven't had some spiritual times at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Macedonia, that we haven't been able to rejoice. I know we've had some times of violence when we've had to lay our loved ones to rest. And it's just and it's right for us to mourn during those times. But I tell you, the Lord says, I won't leave you down there forever. You got to walk and you got to trek. But I tell you, I'm going to bless you to be able to be on top of the hill. And there were times, if you look through the life of the people of Israel from this point forward, do you not believe that at this particular time, if they knew what was ahead of them, if they knew that just a few short years down the road that they were going to have to go to war against a tribe of Benjamin for the sins that they had committed, and that they were going to have to all turn and have war against one of their brethren, I tell you, that's a time whenever they said, "Ooh, that's a time of the battle." But if they can look forward and see the construction of the temple that Solomon was blessed to be able to build for his people to the point where the Spirit of God filled the house where they couldn't even go in it, they'd say, "Boy, we fell on the hill that day." There's times of hills and valleys. These are characteristics that are the Canaan land, but make no mistake about it, they still exist in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You have a land that floweth with milk and honey. You have a land that's not as Egypt. You have a land that has hills and valleys. The next thing he tells us in these verses is, it's a land that God careth for. It says He careth for it. Read with me the next verse of Scripture. In verse 12, He says, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for." Careth for. Does it not touch your soul this morning that you're a part of something that the God who created, that the one who stood and created this world into existence, that you're a part of something that He cares for? And that He tends, and that He thinks enough of His place and enough of you to care for you. I tell you, in the New Testament gospel, according to John, we read that a hireling careth not for the sheep because he's an hireling. He careth not for the sheep because he's an hireling. You know, I know that those particular verses in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, you can compare that to any shepherd. There are some shepherds who, for the love of filthy lucre, they become hirelings. And the Lord has said that a hireling careth not for the sheep, because he's an hireling. Can we say this morning that that's what we think about our Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we say that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's our chief shepherd? He's our good shepherd. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the one that careth and tendeth for us. You know, Moses is telling the people of Israel, you know, they certainly didn't feel forsaken at this point, because this particular people had seen the Lord deliver them in the midst of the wilderness. He had seen them, seen Him give them food. He had seen Him give them a roof over their head, whether it be a tent or anything else. They had seen the providential hand of God with them. But what they needed, it was just a little bit more encouragement so that they would look forward. You know, discipleship is looking forward. It is not looking back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Discipleship is looking forward and saying, "I'm going to do it better. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better disciple." And ultimately looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're ultimately looking forward to today. That's what I want to keep your eyes fixed on, is not this sin-cursed world, but the perfection of an eternal heaven when the Lord calls us to be home with Him. That's what our job is. And it is something that a minister should take as being a job, as something that he works at. The Lord here has said that this is a land that floweth with milk and honey. It's not as Egypt. It's got hills and valleys. And it's a land that He careth for. He careth for it. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." Cast your cares upon Him. So many times we cast our cares upon everything, everybody, but the Jesus. But Jesus. And He tells us over and over again in His Gospels, He says, "You have not because you ask not." You know, it's just and it's right. And you say, "God knows I need these things. I don't need to stop and ask Him to give them to me." You have not because you ask not. The Lord didn't teach us the principle of prayer so that He would know. He taught us the principle of prayer so that we would know where our blessings come from. That's the reason why the principle of prayer is taught. He says, "You have not because you ask not." Cast your cares upon Him because He careth for you. It's a land that God careth for. And it still exists in this world today. The next thing that we read is that obedience is required in order to be able to dwell in this particular land. Notice He says in verse 13 that, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my prayers." Obedience is required. Disobedience is taken for granted. The grace of God. Diligent obedience is observing God's commandments, observing His order, observing His way of doing things. And so the fifth characteristic of the Canaan land and of His kingdom here in this world is that it takes obedience to dwell within it. You know, if we remember the disobedience of the ones that failed to enter in. Go with me back to Numbers chapter 32, and let's take a look right there just a second. We're talking about the land of Canaan. So, and they're right there on the shores of it now, receiving their final charge from their servant, from God's servant. But we read in Numbers chapter 32 of some that didn't get to possess the land of Canaan. We read here about 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. In verse 1, we read that it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying that they wanted," verse 4 says, "even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants." You know, there's a lot of people who believe that they've got it just as good if they never enter in. It's just as good on this side of Jordan. We don't have to literally enter in. And it doesn't mean it's bad on the outside of Jordan. They had a good land there. But was the land of Canaan not fit for cattle? I believe it was. It was a land fit for whatever it was they needed. And you say, well, God gave this land to them. Doesn't that show that He approved of what they were doing? Look at what Moses in the following verses says unto them. He compares their rebellion to the same rebellion of the children that refused after they saw the giants in the land of going in. Never mistake God's long suffering for His approval. You'll make a mistake doing that. He approves of only that which is in His Word. And because He's long-suffering and merciful, it does not mean that He approves of something that you're doing. And you say, give me a comparison of that. I can tell you today of a testimony of a poor sinner before you who the Lord was very long-suffering with through years of rebellion. Years and years and years of rebellion. He's very long-suffering. He's very merciful. The Lord blessed me in spite of my rebellion. But would I be right if I stood before you today and said, I'll rebel as long as you want to? The Lord's long-suffering. He's okay with it. I'd be wrong if I said that to you, would I not? Because the commandments of God is that which He approves. It is not something that the rebellion and disobedience of His children is not something that He's pleased with. There are times that we can beckon God and He can by His permissive will, if you will, let you have exactly what you've asked for. But it doesn't mean that He approves of it. He never approved of the people of Israel choosing a king. He suffered them to be able to have that king. He never approved of these particular people dwelling in this land. And if you look and see of the first ones that rebelled after the others entered into the land, it was these tribes. They came and they built their own temple over on this side of Canaan. They were the first ones that rebelled. The Lord had said that these were the first ones who He sent into battle. They were the first ones to fall in the land of war. And ones who refused to enter into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever they've seen the beauty of it, are the first ones to fall when the trials of this world come. Because they don't have the strength of the body of Christ to help them uphold it and to continue in it. And the Lord here has said that it requires obedience to be a part of it. It requires obedience by baptism. It requires obedience by studying the Scripture. It requires obedience of prayer. It requires some things of you in order to be a part of this particular land. You say, hold a minute. Now you said it's a land of rest. That land of rest, make no mistake about it, it's a land where you can rest in what God has done. But it doesn't mean that you don't have anything to do to praise Him for what He is doing. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." It requires labor to enter into that rest. But you're not laboring for naught. You're laboring for the glory of God. You're laboring for the comfort of your soul. If you're laboring in the ways of this world, you're laboring for naught. But the Lord has said that you can labor in something that you can provide and have rest. The Lord here has said that if you will hearken diligently, diligently. You know, as I said before, discipleship requires forward looking. Discipleship requires diligence. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's requiring those to diligently seek Him. That means to never let up. There's a charge contained in the Apostle Paul's writing that says, pray without ceasing. That means a lot of people, they pray one time, it doesn't come true, so they just give up. He says, you pray without ceasing. You pray without ceasing is the charge that he gave unto them. And the same thing goes with our diligent hearkening unto the commandments of God. The Lord has said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Obedience is required for the land of Canaan. Obedience is required for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fifth characteristic. We have a land flowing with milk and honey. A land not as Egypt is. A land with hills and valleys. A land that God careth for. And lastly, the one that we just went through is a land that obedience is required. Let me read through the verses leading down to the next one between, because the next one is not contained until verse 17. But I'm going to read between here and there. I wonder if you thought as I read through these 21 verses if we were going to go line by line through all of them. I started to let you know beforehand that wasn't the way we were going to go through it. I didn't hear a lot of you take a deep breath when we got done though, so it must not have been what you expected. He says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and you shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. The sixth characteristic of it is you can lose this land. You can lose this land. You know, there's some things that Scripture teaches us that you cannot lose. You cannot lose your title as being a child of the Almighty God. The Lord said in John chapter 10, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gaveth them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them from my Father's hand. You can't lose it. Whenever the Lord changes the heart of a child of God and gives them life in that heart, there's not a wicked devil of hell or big devil of this world that can take that life from them. But you can lose your joy in this world. And that's exactly what the Lord is warning through the mouthpiece of Moses to the people of God about this land of Canaan. The Lord, you can perish from off this land through your disobedience. You can fall from this. You know, the Apostle Paul compared it over in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 4 verse 5 as being a fall from grace. You know, a lot of people see that and say, see, they fell from the grace of God. That means they no longer have eternal life. But that's not what the Apostle Paul was warning the Galatians about. He was warning the Galatians that if you leave the knowledge of grace and you turn into the legalistic doctrines of this world, you have fallen from the comfort of grace. You've fallen from it. The Lord has lifted that beautiful sight from your eyes. He's blinded you from resting in these things. And the people of Israel, if you go and you read their story from this point forward, what did they do? They perished from off the land. They were taken from their land by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. They were taken away. The Lord gave their land up. You know, they don't even have a place to call their own today where they have a land of peace. Their land that they try to claim as their own today is constant warfare. It's constant. And a lot of people will say, well, God will bring a calm to it one of these days. According to His Word, it'll be at the end of the world whenever He'll bring a calm to that. It'll exist till then. They don't have rest. They don't have peace. That's a blessing from the Almighty that they squandered. And the Lord said, you'll perish from off the land. You can fall from this. Obey God so that you don't. So that you don't. Isn't it a terrible sight to see somebody fall from grace? It's a sad sight to be able to see it. It's something that you can, that even if you don't know what's going on at the time, you can look back after it happens and say, boy, I've seen the remnants of it. And here they go. Here they go. Here they go. And you try to help them, but because they're so far away from the comfort of the church, they don't even want to hear, they don't even want to talk to anybody in the church. They're not even interested in hearing from anybody who loves them and cares about them. They're in a state of rebellion. But yet they're falling from grace, you see. They're falling from it. They're falling from the comfort of it. The Lord has said that you can fall from the land of Canaan. It's good. It's a good land. But don't squander your time in it. Don't look back at the end of your life and say, I spent my whole life on the other side of Jordan, and I only had 2 years on the inside of where Canaan land is. I tell you, there's a They're risking their opportunity to be able to enjoy the peacefulness of the kingdom of God. The Lord here says that you can be perished from off this land. You know, I'm thankful to understand this morning the difference between, a lot of people believe that primitive Baptists, they don't believe in a doctrine of second chances. They don't believe in a doctrine of falls. But you know, I told somebody the other day, you know, we're the champion of the second chance doctrine. You know, if we understand and rightly divide the word of truth around what that is, you don't have chances at eternal heaven. The Lord took care of that for you. But you have chances here for your kingdom of God here in this life, for your peace and for your joy here in this life. But if you continue to squander it and not praise God for what He's given and take advantage of your time and His kingdom, the Lord has said that He'll take this land from you. That's six. If you'll remember, there's a land that floweth with milk and honey. It's not as Egypt is. It's a land of hills and valleys. It's a land that God careth for. It's a land that it takes obedience to be able to possess. And it's a land that you can lose, that you can fall from. The last is contained in the last sentence of verse 21. He told them that this particular land was heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. If we read through God's Word and every time we see heaven, we only think of the eternal celestial home. There's a description about heaven in God's Word. It's contained in there. It's a place of eternal celestial peace. But if we don't distinguish the context of the verse and apply whenever it means heaven in an earthly sense, we're missing out on a great, great blessing here in this world. The Lord has given us a heaven on earth. There's a lot of people who say, boy, I tell you what, I can't come to terms with the way those old Baptists do things. I've had a preacher tell me one time, the Lord's going to do a changing on them before they get to heaven. Because it's going to be a lot the same way up there. It's going to be a peaceful place of forever praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at the feet of Jesus. Revelation chapter 4 says, we'll be seated around the throne and forever worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all we seek to do here at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to praise Him for what He's done for us. We don't focus on anything else other than praise. That's the reason why we keep it simple, because it's praise for one who has done what He's done for us. And it's heaven on earth. And I pray that your feelings are that way, that you feel that way about your church. You know, I hesitate to use that word, feel, because the way people use it today, I feel offended, I feel this, I feel that. But you know, emotions and feelings have a lot to do with your discipleship. And so, now let's not let the world ruin that word for us. I pray that you feel that way about your church, that you enjoy coming and worshiping the truth, worshiping in spirit and in truth, and having the love of your fellow brothers and sisters there to do that worship here in this world. The Lord told the Israelites, He says, this is what this land is that I'm giving you. It's heaven on earth. Can you imagine them getting to be blessed to be able to eat of trees that others had grown and had labored to grow the fruit thereof for all those years? But the Lord removed them and they brought them into a land inhabited with the grapes so big. I can almost picture that grapevine that those brethren brought back in Numbers chapter 13. That grapevine that it had such big grapes on it. It took them carrying it along a staff between two of them. Can you imagine how beautiful that grapevine was and the things that the Israelites were blessed to be able to see in that land over there? Well, I tell you, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a land that's not as Egypt is. There's a land with hills and valleys. There's a land that God careth for. There's a land where your obedience is required to be a member of. There's a land that you can fall from. But there's a land that's heaven on earth. And it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you've seen that beauty, that you would have the courage that it took for those same tribes after the minister had entered into that water and parted that Jordan River for you to follow them through. For you to see the parted waters and for you to follow that minister through it. And by a step of faith, encompass and possess the land that God has given you. He's given it to this world. It exists in this world. And it'll be here until He comes back. It's the only sure thing that you've got until the Lord comes back. You know, a lot of people like to talk about the surety of their home ownership and so on and so forth. But I tell you what, we've all seen what can happen with that. But I tell you, the Lord says the gates of hell shall not prevail against His kingdom here in this world. And so you can be a part of something that's sure. And I trust and pray that if the Lord has blessed you to be able to see that you would come forward and unite with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.